Here on Fridays, we are looking at the workers for the king. Okay, the series, The Workers for the King, is about 10 lessons, looking at the different aspects of us as Christians and how we need to serve the Lord. Okay, last week we talked about the workers, the servants, the king's servants' privilege, okay, of being close to Christ and being used by Christ. Today in this verse, we just want to highlight a few key points on the commission that God has given to us as Christians, okay? So, the Lord's desire, as we begin, is twofold. The Lord, let's turn to, maybe I'll just get people to read the verses, because quite a number of verses. I'll just take these also, so I know. Maybe you can hand over this side now. Brother Song Ling, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Then if Sister Elizabeth, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Maybe you just read the two verses there.
1 Peter 16, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Verse 17, "And if ye call the Father without respect of persons, judge it, according to every man's work, half the time of a sojourning here and here."
Okay, the Lord's desire for every Christian is to be holy. 2 Timothy 2:21. The Lord's desire is for every Christian, firstly, in 1 Peter 1:16, to be set apart. To be set apart. And God says, "Be ye holy." It's not a suggestion, it's not an option, it is an instruction. In the original, it's an imperative. Okay? "Be ye holy," and this is a direct reference to the Old Testament, Levitical law. Many times God says, "Be ye holy because I'm holy." Peter, a Jewish Christian, brought it over to the New Testament. And the principle is this: every time an Old Testament truth is brought over the New Testament, God intends it to be an abiding principle for us. Okay? So God's desire, God's will is for every Christian to be holy. And number two, for every Christian to be useful. Useful. Okay? "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, set apart, sanctified, and suitable meat for the master's use, and ready, prepared unto every good work." If we are prepared by God to remove the sin in our life, to purge from ourselves from things that are corrupted from this world, God says that we shall be a receptacle, an instrument unto the honorable things that God wants us to accomplish for Him. Okay? So, set apart, suitable for the master's use. And you know, the last part is important in the verse, to be prepared for every good work. Every Christian ought to be ready for every good work. What is the definition of a good work? The word "good" means to be kind, beneficial, profitable to someone. A Christian needs to be always ready to do something kind, beneficial, and profitable to someone. Whether it is in the realm of just taking care of someone else, or more importantly, fulfilling God's will, in doing God's will in this life. Okay? So, God's will is for us to be holy and to be useful. There are five significant words today in Matthew 21 and verse 28. Alright? Five words. Okay? This is not your usual kind of Matthew 28. But you know what? We just want to glean from God's word in this short devotion about what do these five words tell us about the whole matter of Christian service? What does this verse tell us about the whole matter of Christian service? The word "son" there, the Bible says, "Well, a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.'" Those are the five words that we're going to consider today. All right. The first word is "son." The word "son" describes the basis of our Christian service. What does that mean? In John chapter 3, verse 3, maybe we'll have Brother Taylor, you can turn to John chapter 3, verse 3. And then we'll all turn to John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. Okay. Remember John chapter 3, verse 3? "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13, I'll read, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto His own people. His own people did not welcome Him. That's what it means. Verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority, the permission to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. The word son describes the basis of Christian service. It is very important for us to understand the basis of all true Christian service is your relationship with God. Alright, we'll just get the people to come in and settle down. There's some notes around. Okay. The word son describes the basis of Christian service. For those who just come in, it is important to see that the basis of all true Christian service is our relationship with God. And that involves being born into His family. You cannot serve God unless you're a Christian. You can pretend to serve God. You can do all you can to serve God. But the genuine basis for our service to God, which is acceptable, is the fact that we are Christians. Okay? It's the fact that we are Christians. There was one time my family, we were having dinner. This is so funny. We were having dinner at one of the coffee shops in Yishun. Okay? Then we were eating ban mian. I think my wife was eating some Western food and all that. Then I was sitting here, my wife was sitting here, because the children were then eating their own. And then the drink stall was here. Then out of the blue, there was one man who came up, and he was doing this. You remember? And he was doing this, and he was firing, and he was going there, and he was hiding behind. Now, of course, he was a bit cracked here. Okay, I mean, we didn't whether to laugh or cry, but. We're just trying to explain that these people are mentally, perhaps he was from the Second World War and all that kind of thing, but he was preparing that, he was pretending he was a soldier, he was hiding behind the people as they were eating, and people were just watching him, knowing that he's probably a bit crackle here, you know. Okay? When you see a person like that who pretends that he's serving, pretends that he's a soldier, you probably don't make much of that. Okay? You know, the first basis for us as a Christian to serve God is the fact that we are Christians. It's our relationship with God. We can serve God, yet not be a Christian. That is the basis. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. Jesus is... This one specifically in the context refers to Christian, so-called Christian leaders. In the context, it's specifically dealing with Christian leaders. And this is what Jesus said of these Christian leaders. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus say? Just because you say you're serving me, doesn't mean I know you. Okay? So that's actually a very fearful starting point when Jesus mentioned to the Jewish people. Just because you say you are serving me, just because you call me Lord, doesn't automatically mean you are a Christian. He was referring to the Christian so-called leaders during those times. Okay? So from this passage, we can see that just because we say that we are serving God, we need to be sure we are saved. Okay? On the other hand, every genuine Christian will serve God. Every genuine son will serve God. And that's an important thing. The work of regeneration of the new birth is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when we trust God as our Savior. It is only after we are born into the family of God that we qualify to enter His service in the place of appointment. And this is important. Okay, we need to understand, are we a member of God's family? That's the first point. Okay, as we serve God, ensure that your relationship with God is on an ongoing basis. Don't try to serve God on empty. Don't try to serve God when you're not even sure. Do it because you love Him. Okay, that's the first one. The word son describes the basis of our Christian service. Number two, in Matthew 21, verse 20, son, go. The word go describes the authority of our Christian service. The word go, okay? There are two things in the word go here. Firstly, the Father told the Son, go. Okay, the Father has the authority over the Son, and the Father tells the Son, go. Okay? The son both have two things to do. Follow the authority of the father and follow the instruction of the father. Does that make sense? Do you realize that? I was just thinking through. If you read through the Acts of the Apostles as well, and the rest of the epistles, you will find that the Christians are very busy. What were they busy? They were busy serving. They were busy doing something in the Lord's church. Because why? The authority has already been given, Matthew 28, to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Christians have to be busy about the Lord's work. Okay? The authority for proclaiming the good news comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. I want us to think through this a little bit, because in modern day Christianity, there seems to be a move away from the very basic instruction of Scripture to serve and to go and to do what God says. There's been a move away from there because there's a lot of things in the course of Christian history whereby there are people who are very involved in what we call the holiness movement. They're very inward looking. Okay, they always say, "Oh, you need to spend a lot of time with God," and there's this inward looking H.A. Ironside. How many of you have heard of him? H.A. Ironside. H.A. Ironside was a man who believed in something. He believed that he can reach sinless perfection in this life. He could reach sinless perfection, and he prayed and he fasted and he did all he can to achieve that. He came to the point where he's so discouraged. How can I not achieve that? Because this was preached by the Wesleys. This was preached by many people along the line of this. And so there was a lot of inward looking. The Puritans, for example, spent much time in a kind of self-reflection, which is a good thing. But you know, it came to the point that H.A. Ironside got so discouraged until God spoke to him in the book of Romans chapter 7. Then he realized, hey, you're not going to achieve sinless perfection in this life. You will always be struggling against your old man. But as you live in submission to the Holy Spirit of God, then you are able to get the victory. Okay, and every day you have that tussle. But you know what has happened is, when I was before I went to Australia to study, I was very into this reading of the Puritans, and they were very reflective and things, which is a good thing. When I went to Australia, my pastor was saying, don't read that so much to the point you don't do anything for God. The goal of God working in our lives is so that we go and do something for Him. Huh? Some of you will go through training in your company, right? When maybe you go to join a new company, the company will go like in the army, they will train you. In the Air Force, they will train you. For what? Not for you, you just sit down, right? For you to then go out and do something with the skills that you have learned. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. When He teaches us certain things, He expects us to be not what? Hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. James chapter 1. Okay? And so this is an important thing. God has already commanded us to go. Alright? In 2 Kings chapter 7, there was an interesting story. I just want to use one verse. And this is a very encouraging attitude of these two men. Okay, let me just 2 Kings chapter 7. Let me share about the correct one. 2 Kings chapter 7. There was a great famine in Samaria, and in verse number chapter 7, verse 1, then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord: Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of flour, fine flour, be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God, "Behold, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." In this situation, the nation was experiencing famine, but Elijah came and prophesied to them, "Tomorrow you are going to eat. The famine is going to be over. You guys are going to enjoy the food." So this guy said, "Nah, if God opened the windows of heaven, you think we can get food so fast?" And Elijah said, "Well, you are going to see, but you will not eat it." There were four leprous men, verse number 3, at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why see we here? If we say we will enter into a city, there is a famine. If we sit still there, we die also. Therefore, come and let us fall upon the host of the Syrians. There were six four leprous men saying, we can't go into the city. There's no food there. We're going to die anyway. We must all join the enemy. Huh? The worst they can do is kill us. We're going to die anyway. So we might as well go and try. What did they find? They found as they went to the Syrian camp, there was no one around. There was food everywhere. And they were kind of, can you just imagine this four men? And they're drinking and eating and just having a whale of a time. And then in verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight, they go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they come into the uttermost part, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. They said one to another, Lord, the king of Israel hired against the kings of the Hittites. And so basically there was this confusion. The Syrian army was no longer around. But notice in verse 9. After this four leprous men, who was going to die anyway, went and found buffet. After buffet, just grab and eat. Look at verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. You know what that verse means? These four leprous men, after finding their salvation in the food, we do not well means we are not doing the right thing. We are not doing the right thing. We are not doing the right thing, guys. What does it mean? This day is a day of good tidings, this day of good news. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Four leprous men, doomed to they're being ostracized by society because of their sickness, went and saw, look, I got food. You know what came to their mind? Their king. Their king. Their people. And they said, guys, we've got so much blessings. We're not doing the right thing, just sitting down and enjoying ourselves. We need to bring this good news back to the king. Are we enjoying ourselves in life? Is God, just now we just, some of us shared some blessings. Have we been enjoying life? Do we have the comforts and all that we need? You know, this Bible verse, as I was studying this, you know, ought to just ring in our hearts. Lord, help us to be like these four leprous men. We had the leprosy of sin upon us. The Lord Jesus Christ came, cleansed us from that. You know what? If I may quote these guys, we do not well. We're not doing the right thing if we don't go and tell the king. We won't go and tell the good tidings to people. God has always asked us to go. Let's go, Christians. Let's listen to the king's servant's commission. Firstly, the basis of our Christian service is son, our relationship. Number two, we need to go. Let's not hold our peace. Let's tell someone else. Number three, the word work. Son, go, work. The word work describes the nature of our Christian service. The word work is not shirk. Okay, I just read what I have here. This series, I got it from this person who was very concerned about the nature of Christian service in this world. Okay, he says this, we must emphasize this because it has been said that God's work is progressing very slowly today because so many Christians are lazy and lacking in holy enthusiasm for the Lord and for the salvation of others. What a solemn charge. I just read verbatim from here. And this particular man, he's from a Baptist church in England, and he was concerned that many Christians are lacking in holy enthusiasm for the Lord's work and how God wants us to be involved in His work. Let's turn to a few verses. Right? Uncle Roland, you can turn to John chapter 5, verse 17. Then Joseph, you can turn to John chapter 9, verse 4. You get Joshua, you can turn to... then we all turn to Joshua chapter 21. John chapter 21, sorry. Okay? In John chapter 5, verse 17. Sorry, Uncle Roland, if we can read that. John chapter 5, verse 17. My Father worketh here hitherto, and I work. Let me ask you a question. Does the Lord God our Father ever stop working in this world? You realize that He's busy. He's so busy, He has to manage the universe, He has to manage the stars, He has to manage the seasons, He has managed everything. He's in control of every single thing. He's in control of getting Satan to step back if he doesn't allow him to. He's involved in Christian life all the time. I think I shared this before. You know, some Americans were saying, look, where was God on 9/11? On September 11th, when the two planes went, where was God? And were complaining, where is God? God is God of love. And only one Christian just wrote, yeah, God was stopping the traffic from moving too fast, so that some people who were supposed to go to work in that building will not make it, so that they won't be killed that day. All right? God was busy in the nursery making the child cry, so that the mother will have to linger a bit longer in the nursery and not get to work in time before the tower. God was in the tower itself because some people were preaching the gospel and saving souls inside. As people were doing, God was in the, you know, there was one plane was supposed to, it missed the Pentagon or something. God was involved in getting the people to protect a group. God was busy on 9/11. You know, God is busy. You know what Jesus says? My Father work, I work too. If God doesn't stop in His work, you know, we need to continue to. That's what Jesus said. John chapter 9 verse 4. Okay, the night cometh when no man can work. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of Him while it is day. When it's night, it's very hard to work. You can work at night. Many Singaporeans work at night. Oh, you know what? I don't know you, but sometimes when you work at night, when it's dark, how do you feel? You feel like sleeping. The best time to work is during the day. Okay, of course, some people, it's like hours because they work best at night. And that, I mean, we all have a different personality. But in the context of John 9:4, Jesus says, when it's daytime, that's the time to work. Because when the night comes, night symbolizes the end of work. All farmers go to sleep, they can't do much at night. There's no like floodlights on the farm that they can work. It's only daytime that the farmers can work. That's why farmers get up very early, right? In Philippines, the farmers also work very hard. They work up very early so that they can get things done. Because when the light stops coming, they can't see, they can't do much. That's what Jesus is referring to. And for us, when night comes, means we are out of this world, the rapture happens, and there are many people who may not have trusted Christ. So we need to be involved. Let's turn to John chapter 21. Some people may say, Johnny, you know, it's a serving. Other things may hinder me. Or in John chapter 21, there was a hindrance that Peter had. Okay, John chapter 21. It was a hindrance that Peter had. In verse 18, chapter 21, verse 18. After Jesus restored Peter to the tree, do you love tree, do you love me? In verse 18, Jesus told Peter, surely, verse 18, surely, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. In verse 18, Jesus is telling Peter, when you're young, you would dress up, gird yourself, and you go wherever you want. Okay? But when you will be old, someone is going to stretch out your hands, and someone else is going to carry you to a place that you don't want to go. What is he referring to? Verse 19, Jesus said, this spake he, signifying by what? Death he should glorify God. In other words, Jesus is prophesying Peter's crucifixion, stretching out his hands and going to carry him and bring him to a place. Jesus was prophesying Peter's crucifixion. Guess what Peter did in verse 20? Then Peter, turning about, seeing the other disciple whom Jesus loved, following, referring to John, okay, and said, Lord, Lord, will you see the vision? In verse 21, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, what shall John do? What shall this man do? Know what Peter was doing? Jesus just told Peter, you are going to be crucified. Your job is to follow me. Know what did John do? John said, okay, Peter said, look, I got my job. Lord, what about him? How come only I die? How come only I work for you? How about him? How come only I do one? Oh no, no, fair leh. How come I do only? What about that, those guys? How come only I serve? How come that guy? Peter had this problem. You know what was his problem? How much he's impulsive, now he always look around at other people. That's what, you know what Jesus replied in Singaporean terms? Mind your own business. That's what Jesus said, verse 22. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You know, Jesus said, tell Peter, look, if I'm going to decide, John is going to stay until I come, how does that affect you? Huh? Basically, Jesus just said, look, you just follow me and just do what I tell you to do. Christians, can I encourage you in the principle? When you look around, God wants all of us to be encouragers to one another in our service. But sometimes when we look around, we're discouraged. You know what Jesus says? Don't look around. Look up and look ahead to what God wants us to achieve. And I know that's so important because God told us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? I think someone has asked me about a particular church in Singapore whereby the pastor has resigned because of false doctrine and all that. And the messages hasn't been uploaded since 2010. Since 2010. May ambassadors' messages, not just by me, but anyone, any brethren who will preach, be continuously uploaded until Jesus comes. Amen? Christian brethren, we need to be faithful until Jesus comes. And sometimes when we look around and say, we are in a minority, so what? Jesus was in the minority too. But the minority with God is always a majority. Okay? Be faithful. Let's work for the night is coming. Okay? Let's just focus on Christ. Point number 4. Son, go work today. The word today describes the time of Christian service. The word today describes the time of Christian service. For some people, it's extremely hard to live in the present. How many of you have that problem? You know what I mean by living in the present? Well, some of us always plan ahead, right? And you know what's the problem? We always live ahead too. That's my problem. And the Lord has to really pull me back. You know, there's this thinking, well, I need to always plan, so everything is sweet, sweet. I always live out there. You know, we need to live now. Because now is all we have. Sounds very philosophical. But isn't that true? Now is all we have. You know, Jesus also taught that in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What? Then after that, take no thought. What? For tomorrow, shall take thought of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. You have enough troubles today. Amen. We already have enough troubles today. And it's so hard because, I just relate my personal experience, it's so hard because you want control over the future. God says the future is not yours to control. You do what you can now. Because you will be judged for what you are doing now. You will be judged for what's going to happen 2 minutes from now. If your job is to concentrate on God's word now, concentrate on God's word now. If you don't think about what you're going to have for supper afterwards. Okay, don't think about those things. Focus on what God wants you to do now. Okay? Because in this verse, son, go work today. Go work today. Go work today. I've learned. Do what you can today. Plan, prioritize, do what you can today. Go work today. For some people, it's extraordinarily hard to live in the present. Always planning ahead, looking ahead. This is exciting, but remember, don't forget to live today. If you want to plan, there's nothing wrong with planning for tomorrow, but make sure you live today. Don't live in your tomorrow's plans. On the other hand, don't live in your past as well. Don't live in your past as well. Because if you live in your past, you stay in your past. That's what the devil wants. Okay? The important thing is we need to live for today, and that's exactly what the Lord tells us to do. Son, go and work today. This phrase today emphasizes the urgency of the task. Go and do it today. Do it now. There's an urgency in the task. Our Lord is telling about this time, and in many parts of the world, no, doors are closed to the gospel. Thank God it's opening now. And Christians have to... We have to take the initiative and go in. Don't wait. You know, one thing in some churches, what they do when they go into a new place, you know, I think if I'm not wrong, in the Philippines or in the JWs, for example, in Australia, this was a statistic told to me by my pastor. I'm not too sure. Every 10 days, a Kingdom Hall is built. A Kingdom Hall is built, Jehovah's Witness. In the Philippines, they go to a place, they build a Mormon hall first. No people, right? They will build a hall first. Why? Because people, they will build first. They chop the place first. You know, we in Baptist, we need to chop places first. And let God, we need to go in and basically tell God, if this is a place you want us to, we'll go. We don't care. We don't know what is going to happen, but Lord, if that's where we want to go, we're going. God, we are led by you, not by the circumstances. We don't do ground survey. We let God do the survey and let us move in. Remember, God says, you're going to go promised land, Moses, you go in and just find out how you're going to get in, but you're going in anyway. You know, as Christians, we need to learn to trust God more in direction. We need to be close to God. If God says to go, and say, yes, God spoke to me in my heart. This is the word of God. These are the situations. I believe that's what God wants me to do. I'm going. People will say, no, but this is what God says. Yeah, there may be doubts and all that. Get counsel. Get people to speak. Pray. And then go. Go. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. If God is asking us to do something small today, it could be as easy as writing an article. It could be as easy as hugging your daughter or it could be as easy as just saying a kind word to someone. You know what I do? Do it. It could be a home ministry, like the Filipinos, thank God, if you're on Sunday, one of the plans we've discussed about is on Sunday they'll go for lunch at a particular place, they'll recce the place and see where are the pockets of people. And then by God's grace, they want to take a step of faith and be actively, perhaps, I don't know, once a month, twice a month, go out after service, lunch, and then they will evangelize and invite them to the Filipino outreach every month. You know what? These are small steps. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. The king's business is urgent. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 8. And then the final word, the word vineyard. Son, go today, go work today in my vineyard. Where are we to serve the Lord when He tells us to, where He commissions us? We are to serve Him in His vineyard, which means the place that God has chosen us to do. If God has put you an ambassador, God expects you to serve an ambassador. Unless you're very clear, that's not God's will. Okay? And I'm very clear, if God puts you here, you have a purpose, you have a role, you have a part. And everyone is important. Every single one. And the goal as a pastor is my job. I say, Lord, where does that person fit in? And how, Lord, do we work things out so that we can serve you as one? It is God's expectation for us to serve. If God puts you in your workplace, in a particular workplace, that's the sphere of influence God has given to you. It could be just two or three friends or colleagues that you talk to every day. It could be even children in your classrooms, friends that you have. It could be the five friends that you always hang out with at canteen, or maybe in some firm companies that you work in. It could be the four colleagues that you are reporting to or reporting to you, and you always go for lunch. That's your sphere of influence. Go work in my vineyard. Christians, let's be faithful where we are. Okay? God doesn't expect us to win the world, but God does expect us to work where we are working. Okay? Maybe God has called you to pray. Maybe God has called you to a special task. I believe with all my heart, maybe God is calling some of you to be missionaries. Do you know when's the last time someone got called to go to the mission field? You know, it's becoming few and far between. Because God did say towards the end of time, before Christ comes, people are getting duller to God's word. May God raise up young people, your life, you're young. You know what? I encourage you, give it to the Lord first. God may or may not call you to the mission field. But you know what Hudson Taylor always says? God, you prepare to go unless God stops you. You prepare to go unless God stops you. Parents, let's inject into our children's life, I want you to serve God. In whatever area God wants you, just serve God. Give Him your heart. I'll support you 100%. You know what? When our children know, say, hey, Dad's going to support me, Mom's going to support me. You know what? They have, and you know what? There's an identity that can develop. And as they grow in Christ and they begin to understand that, hey, do you realize serving God is the highest call for everyone? In fact, all of us are called to serve God. We have God's highest call already. Let's fulfill that. To some, God will call to the mission field. May we, even as a church, be ready for that. That we will support them full time. Okay? As we close, I just want to look at Matthew chapter 9. Just three final things. And then I'll read a short story. Then we'll close in Matthew chapter 9. As we look at the commission of God's workers in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. I want us to I just want to highlight these three needs and how we secure a need. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I preached this a long time ago in a mission conference in Malaysia. And you know, one of the things I observe about this, the multitudes actually had the religious leaders. Right? The Jewish religious leaders were supposed to lead these multitudes. But Jesus saw they were without anyone leading them. Do we see people all around who have religion but no spiritual leadership? You know what Jesus says? We need to identify the need. The need is for people to find Christ. That's one. Number two, in verse 37, the need is the laborers are still few. The laborers are still few. It has not changed. The laborers are still few. Truly, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In verse 38, we need to pray. Can I encourage you? Friday night prayer meetings need to be prayer meetings. We need to pray for God, for these workers to come. There was a Spanish philosopher who was talking about this particular aqueduct. Aqueduct is a channel that brings water to the city. In this place called Segovia in Spain. It was built in 109 AD. For 1,800 years, it has been carrying water for 60 generations to the from mountains to the city. Okay, for 60 generations, the adults and children drank from it. The aqueduct was so great that the youngest generation now, in the 1800s last time, said, hey, this aqueduct has been very, very useful for us. We need to preserve it for posterity. We need to preserve it. We need to make it a museum piece so that everyone can come and look at how magnificent this aqueduct was. And so they did in the article. He gave the aqueduct the reverend rest that he needs. They began to lay modern pipes, iron pipes, and they gave the bricks a rest. You know what? As they turned it and they stopped the flow of water from the mountains to the city, of which this aqueduct has been using for the last 1,800 years. 1,800 years. The water has been flowing from the mountain to the city to satisfy the thirsting people. The moment they made it into a museum piece, after a few years, the dry mortar began to crumble. The sun beating out on the bricks, it began to crack the bricks. The bricks of stone began to sag. And this particular article actually said, what ages of serving could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. A Christian who serves God faithfully will not disintegrate. Because there is that continuous relationship with God. But a Christian who stops his service will not grow. Just like if I keep eating, there's only one direction that will go. It's like this. It's the same in the spiritual life. When we choose not to serve or not hear God's voice in the area of service that God wants us to, we will gradually disintegrate in our Christian life. But not only that, one day when Jesus comes, we would have to give an account of what the talents He has given, the opportunities He has given to us. Can I encourage you? We have all been given the commission by Christ. Let's be obedient to Him. Let's be say, Lord, thank You for Your love for me. And God, I may not do much, but God, there's something I can do for You. Let's bow for our prayer. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Lord, just commit this short time into Your hands as we focus our life once again, Lord, at what You have for us. Lord, in this simple devotion, we've seen how You have called us Your sons, Your friends, and no longer Your servants. Lord, how through Your grace, through Your mercy, You have stripped off the title of being a slave, and You have replaced it with the robe of righteousness so that we can be Your sons, we can be Your daughters, we can be in a relationship with You. But God, at the same time, You have instructed us with authority to go, and not only to go, to work in Your vineyard, in the place that You have called us to go. Lord, this world is so busy with the things of this world. Lord, Singapore is so busy, and even our Prime Minister has said we need to grow the economy in order to up the wages of the people. But yet, at the same time, these people that will grow the wages will be the same people that will stand before You in judgment on that day if they have no time to hear the Word of God. Lord, we pray that You will work in our hearts, that we will not follow the philosophy of this world, but we will hear Your voice first. Father, we pray, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper, to be reminded, Lord, that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Lord, that we have allowed Your rule to rule in our hearts, and it is Your word that we listen to first. Lord, help us all, to listen to Your small, new voice in our hearts. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask a question before we take the Lord's Supper. Is there anyone who said, Brother Johnny, pray for me, God has spoken to me, there's some areas I need to work for Him. Is there anyone that said, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that I will fulfill what God wants me to do? Is there anyone? Before we take the loss, is there anyone? Just pray. Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me, and I might be faithful in this area that God has called me to. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Father, even as we continue, as we prepare our hearts now for the Lord's Supper, Lord, it's something that I believe all of us are serious about. Lord, we ask You, even as we spend a few moments, Lord, to search our hearts, that Lord, we will humble ourselves. You just take the next 1 minute, just close our eyes and bow our heads. Just prepare your own hearts for the Lord's Supper. Alright, and after I'll pray, then we'll continue with the rest of the Lord's Supper. Let's spend a few moments in quiet prayer before the Lord. Then I'll pray. Father, thank You once again. As we look back to the cross of Calvary, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, Lord, we thank You that You sent Your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, at this moment, as we spend time, Lord, reflecting on what You have done at the cross for us, the blood that was shed, the nails that went through Your wrists and Your ankles, Lord, a body that was broken for us. Lord, we thank You so much that You were willing. And Lord, even as we reflect on the blood that was shed, we thank You, Lord, that it is through Your precious blood that our sins are washed away. And as we place faith, Lord, in You, You cleanse us from all sin. The body that was broken, Father, You took the punishment. The Lord Jesus took the punishment of our sin upon Him, so that when we see You once again, Lord, we will have a glorified body. And Father, we thank You for Your willingness. Lord, as a church, individually first, we come to You, asking You for cleansing of our sin now, Lord, before we partake the Lord's Supper, that we might not partake it unworthily. And Lord, corporately as a church, we ask You for forgiveness for the sins that we have committed against You. Lord, for the slowness, Lord, in doing what You tell us to do many times. Lord, for the things that have happened, and we ask Your forgiveness. And God, work in our hearts. For it is Your will that the church be one, even as You are one in Your Father. And Lord, may this Lord's Supper time help us to reflect on this importance, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us to do the first works of love for one another, and love for Your word, and love for Your work, and love for Your doctrines. Lord, love for the world, love for our families, that we will do the right thing to honor You. Lord, we thank You for this time, and even as we partake, we thank You for the forgiveness, because as You said in Thy word, as we confess our sin, You are faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, as we come to Your table, I pray that there will be nothing, Lord, that will stop our fellowship individually with You and corporately with You and with one another. That, Father, Your will be done in our lives. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do as we partake the Lord's Supper, I pray. They bless this time. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.